Let's turn in our Bibles to John 8 once again. Probably one of the greatest wake-up call verses in the whole Word of God is found in Matthew 7, when the Lord Jesus himself said on Judgment Day, many people will profess him to be Lord, Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, in the context of that, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says those words or professes those words is truly saved. And these were people that said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? These were very religious people. And the Lord said that he will have to say to many people on that day of judgment, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Basically what the Lord is saying is, you never had a relationship with me. You never had a true relationship with me. Now in John chapter 8, for the third time in the Gospel of John, we have a group of people who believe, and the Lord begins to make it clear that many of them, if not most of them, are not believers. The first time it happens is in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, it says that many believed on him, and it says the Lord did not commit himself to those that believed on him. In the original language, it says they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Because it's possible to make an outward profession of faith without having the inward reality of that faith. Amen? And not really knowing the substance of truth of what needs to be believed in order to be saved, and it be a superficial faith, an intellectual assent, are a very shallow faith. Even in the parable of the sower and the seed. And when the seed of the Word of God is sown, and there were those that had a stony heart that received the Word. And it said they started out on fire. But as tribulation arose and trials came, their life, their spiritual life withered. Now, one thing is crystal clear in God's Word, and Jesus speaks to this in John 8. If you are truly a child of God, if you've truly been saved, will you continue in your walk with him? Will God make sure you continue in your walk with him? That's what the Lord says here to these folks in John chapter 8. Let me just read it to you, verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And again, the Lord's going to spend a lot of explanation here explaining what it means to believe on him. And when he starts explaining it and they say, well, we're okay with God, and the Lord's going to say later on in this chapter, you are of your father, the devil. That doesn't sound like saved people. Amen? So people can be very religious and still not have a relationship with God at all. Amen. So it's kind of like a wake-up call for all of us. The second time in John that this happens is in John chapter 6, and the Lord had fed the 5,000 on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a great crowd of those people that went over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee to follow him to the western side. And the Lord said, you seek me. He's talking about these folks that came over to the western side. He said, you seek me not because you recognize who I am and the miracles I have done. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He said, you seek me not because you knew saw the miracles and recognize who I am and recognize your desperate need of salvation in the soul. He says, you're seeking me because of material gain, earthly gain, temporal things. And then he said, labor not to the same crowd. Labor not for what? The meat that perishes. Labor not for the meat that perishes. And so in John chapter 6, he began to explain what it meant to be a true disciple, to be one who had true salvation. And by the time you get to the end of John chapter 6, it says many of his disciples no longer walk with him. Remember that? So this is a very important concept of truth in God's word for us to have discernment about assurance of salvation. And I just want to say right from the beginning of this message, has God made it possible for every true believer to have assurance of their salvation? Now, this is, to me, this is just foundational to Christian living. For instance, in Colossians it says, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say? So walk ye in him. If you're not sure that you have received him, are you going to have trouble walking in him? So as I was praying this morning, the Lord reminded me of the armor of God, that we need constantly to have in place. And one of the pieces of the armor of God that we need to constantly have in place is the helmet of what? Helmet of salvation. To be sure that we're saved. Amen. Now, when I was a young believer, I began to memorize scripture in those very early days. I'm talking about when I first got saved, and the guy that God used to lead me to salvation in Christ gave me a packet of verses, and every one of the verses had a title: assurance, 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 assurance. And I began to memorize those verses because I needed assurance of things in my life. For instance, one of those verses was assurance of God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've got to admit we have sinned. We've got to call what's going on by its right name. Amen? But if we'll confess our sin and agree with God that it is sin and repent of that sin, then God will cleanse us. And he'll do a new work in our life. He'll do a different work, a transforming work in our life. Another verse was assurance of victory over temptation. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make what? A way to escape. That doesn't mean God's going to change your circumstances. It doesn't mean God's going to move you out of your circumstances. I mean, he may or he may not. But will God give you the grace in the midst of your circumstances to overcome temptation? And is that an assurance that you can have from God? Assurance of forgiveness. Assurance of victory in Jesus Christ. Another one was assurance of guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In every one of your ways, acknowledge him. And what does he assure you of? He will direct your path. Now, these are assurances. I tell you, we need that in life, don't we? We need assurance. Assurance of his forgiveness, assurance of his victory, assurance of his guidance, and then assurance of answered prayer. One of the main things that really got a hold of me when I was a young Christian is I knew I had a relationship with God because I was praying about things nobody else knew I was praying about, and God was answering those prayers. And we need assurance that God hears and answers prayer. Amen? John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive, so that your joy will be what? There's nothing like the joy that comes from answered prayer. Amen. Now, those were four. What do you think the fifth one had to do with? It had to do with what I'm speaking on today. Assurance of salvation, and knowing that you, the whole message is entitled A Disciple Indeed. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you will be disciples what? Indeed, you will prove to truly be my disciples. And it is God's will for us to know that we have assurance of salvation. And the verse I memorized years ago was 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word? Know, that you may know. God wants us to know that we know that we know that we know that we are saved. Now, I guarantee you the devil doesn't want you to know that. Amen? And our assurance of salvation is on the basis of God's word. I remember the first night I laid my head down to sleep when I first got saved, and I said, what am I supposed to feel like now? And God began to show me, it's not how you feel. It's what I have said. Amen? It's not how you feel. It's what I have said, because God's word is reality. Amen? God's word is certainty. God's word is absolutely true, absolutely reliable. And listen, faith and the assurance of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So on the basis of the word of God, we can know that we're saved. And if God said it, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. That settles it. Now, if I want to get the benefit of my, if I want to get the benefit in my life, I've got to believe it. Amen? But if God said it, that settles it. And if I believe it, I'll get the blessing of it. And so that's why it's so important to believe that God has given us an inspired, inerrant, absolutely infallible word of God. Amen? That we've got a certain word from God. Jesus said man will not have any kind of right kind of living. He won't have any kind of right kind of life. Man shall not live by bread alone. But what does he desperately need? We desperately need God's word when we first get saved, and we desperately need God's word every day. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that means you can't say, you can't come to the Bible cafeteria style and say, well, I'll take this, but I won't take that. How much of God's word do we need? Every aspect of it. Every jot and tittle of it. And God has answers in his word for everything essential for us in life. Now, with that as an introduction, I'd like to say, now, what are some of the points that the Lord makes here of how we can know that we are truly his disciples? And what are the things that we need to understand to know that we are truly his disciples? And the first point is, a true disciple is one who has a correct understanding of the sin problem. A true disciple is one who has a correct understanding of the sin problem. And the Lord says three times here in this chapter, you, if you don't believe on me, he says, you will die what? In your sins. The Lord's not saying maybe this will happen. He's not saying this might happen. He says, if you do not believe on me, you will most definitely die in your sin. So we don't understand the sin problem and the solution that God has for the sin problem, we'll never be a true child of God. Amen? Now, years ago, in the early days when I was trying to understand Christianity and my relationship with God, one of my relatives was going to college and majoring in psychology. And I was talking with her one day, and she said, well, the basic problem we have in life is environment. And if people just had the right environment, they wouldn't become the kind of person they are as far as the negatives of life. I don't know what I must have been meditating or memorizing or digesting on Ephesians 2 at that time, because the Lord immediately brought a scripture to my mind in Ephesians 2. And by the way, if you put God's word in, can the Holy Spirit bring it to your remembrance when you need it? But you got to make sure you're putting it in. Amen? I mean, the Holy Spirit's got to have something inside of us to work with to bring to remembrance. And I remembered in Ephesians 2, it says that in Ephesians 2, it says, we are by nature children of what? Children of wrath. So it's no one's environment that corrupts them. Now, the Lord put it this way, it's not what goes into a man, it's not what's outside of a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man. Now, here in John 8, the Lord addresses the sin problem. And in verse 21, the King James actually translates when he says you would die in your sins in verse 21. It's plural in the King James. If you have an ESV, you'll notice in the ESV it's translated singular. So the first time, I believe singular is the correct translation. The first time the Lord said you will die in your sin, it was sin singular. The second time he said it in verse 24, when he said you would die in your sins, it was plural. And I think this is very important for us to understand. In order for us to understand sin, we have to understand we have a sin nature problem. We do have an outward problem with sin. We do have the fruit of sin. But if we only look at the fruit of sin and we don't look at the root of sin, we'll never understand salvation. Amen? Now, the Bible says that we go astray from our mother's what? Our mother's womb. So, how quickly does a child go astray? In fact, David said, in sin, from the very moment of what? From the very moment of conception, in sin did my mother. From the very moment we're conceived, we have a sin nature problem. So we don't become a sinner when we sin. The way I like to look at it is a dog doesn't become a dog when a dog barks. A dog barks because a dog is a dog. And we sin because we are sinners. And we have a constitutional problem inside of us, a nature problem inside of us. If you boot your computer up and your operating system's not operating right, you're not going to be able to operate that computer right. We've got a broken down operating system. Amen? And regardless of how much sin or what type of sin, the sin nature is at the root of it. And so we need a new nature from God. Amen? And it actually tells us in 2 Peter, it says that God through Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be partakers of what? The divine nature. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive his life, we have his life within, we have the divine nature within. And that's why Romans 8 says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is that divine nature, right? The law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, gives every believer the power to overcome what? The law of sin and death, the sin nature is still within a believer, right? But now we have a new nature. And unless you've been born again, can you patch up the old man and make the old man work right? The old man's never going to work right by patching the old man up. You must, Jesus said, you must be born what? Again, you got to have a new nature, new life. You got to have the life of the Lord Jesus, the nature, the new nature of the life of the Lord Jesus. And God gives us that in his Son. And so it's very important to realize a lot of people think, just give me enough time and I'll get it all worked out. Just give me enough time and I'll make things right with God. Listen, if God gave you 10 lifetimes, it wouldn't be enough because you got a nature problem. Amen? Unless God does something in the inner man, you'll never be able to change in the outer man. And that's why God says he's got to give us a new heart. He's got to give us a new heart. Because our normal, natural heart is deceitful and what? Desperately wicked. Now, in 1 John, you know, John Gospel and then 1 John Epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, John says this. If we, as believers, say we have no what? No sin. If we don't understand the sin nature problem within us, well, are we ever going to get anything right in life? If we say that we have no sin, We don't have to worry about a false prophet deceiving us. We don't have to worry about a wolf in sheep's clothing deceiving us. If we say we have no sin, what does 1 John say? We deceive ourselves. We'll never see what we need to see and get it right with God if we don't acknowledge the sin nature problem. And so that's just fundamental, fundamental. And I believe, you know, this is fundamental to parenting also. It's fundamental to parenting that, you know, when we're parenting, we got to understand how much children need to understand that it's not just the outward things, it's the inward things that you need attention from God with. Amen? In the inner person. Now, that's the first point here. The second point I'd like to make about sin is that sin separates from God. Now, a lot of people in the world believe that they don't believe in a eternal torment. They don't believe in eternal judgment. But the Lord makes it crystal clear here there's an eternal judgment. He didn't say you will die and not exist anymore. Everybody with me? There's no such thing as annihilation when you die and you just don't exist anymore. The Lord said you will die, and how will you die? In your sins. And always remember this, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And death means separation. The day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, the moment they ate that fruit, was their relationship with God, was there a separation that took place? Because the Lord, our God said, the day you eat of that fruit, the moment you eat of that fruit, what's going to happen to you? Now, they didn't die physically. The process of death started immediately. But they did immediately die spiritually. Right? And death is separation. If before you die, you don't have the Lord Jesus in your life and the forgiveness of your sins and new life in him, you can't have a relationship with God. There's still hope for you to believe on him and be saved. Amen? But if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, it's a permanent situation after you die. There was the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died in his sins. Remember that? And he was in a fixed place. And it says that after he died, he was in conscious. No such thing as not existing anymore. He was in conscious what? Conscious torment. Because to be separated from God, to be separated from God is torment. To not have a relationship with God is torment. That's why the Lord said, I came that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it in what way? Abundantly. I mean, you can have abundant life in this life if Christ is in your life, but without Jesus Christ in your life, nothing ever works right. And you're weighed down with all the guilt and all the cares and all the condemnation, and you never get resolution. Keep looking, you keep searching, you keep hoping, but you never get any resolution because the only resolution is in Jesus himself. That's why the Lord says, if you don't believe I am the Savior, you will die in your sins. So not only is there separation from God temporally in as far as our journey in this short life we have in this world, if we die without the Lord Jesus as our Savior, in eternity, we'll be separated from God for all eternity. So death is separation. And it's important when we get our hearts right with God, we acknowledge to God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am worthy of, what am I worthy of? I'm worthy of death. I'm worthy of being separated from you for all eternity. That's why John the Baptist, when he was preaching and getting people ready to receive the Lord, and they were coming out there claiming to be repentant of their sin. And one of the things the Lord said was, who warned you? Are you coming out here because you are fleeing what? He said, who warned you to flee what? The wrath to come. Is it important for us to acknowledge to God that we are deserving of his wrath? That's part of true repentance. That's part of true saving faith. And then God can show mercy to us. The Bible says if we cover our sin, we make excuses for our sin, and we justify our sin, explain our sin away, we don't even call it sin, God will not extend mercy. But in Proverbs it says, if you confess your sin and forsake your sin, what will God do? He'll extend mercy. So it's important for us to acknowledge that we realize that we are worthy of God's judgment. But thanks be to God, he's a merciful God. In Ephesians 2, the very first verse talks about we were dead. When we were dead in our sins, God made us what? Alive. And then he goes into that explanation I mentioned earlier about our condition in sin. And then he mentions it again. Even though we are dead in trespasses and sins, it says, but God made us alive in Jesus Christ. Now that leads me to my next point here. If we're going to be disciples indeed, we've got to understand the cross. And that's found in John 8, verse 28. And when the Lord speaks of being lifted up here, he's most definitely speaking of the cross. And I think he's taking in the whole package of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. Because the Lord didn't say, you guys are going to crucify me and that's going to be the end of me. What did he say? He said, I go my way. He knows he's going back to eternity with the Father. He knows, yes, I will be crucified, but yes, I will be made alive, and yes, I will ascend, and yes, I will be exalted back to the right hand of God. Amen? And so he's saying in verse 28, notice what it says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will most certainly know that I am who I claim to be. Now, one of the ways we know something along this line of what happened is what happened on the day of Pentecost. When Peter was preaching and he identified in the scriptures who the Lord Jesus is. And he said on the day of Pentecost, basically, to summarize what he said, he says, some of those folks that were in the audience were some of the same folks that said, crucify him. Crucify him, right? And Peter is preaching. He said, you don't realize it, but who you crucified was the Son of God. And he began to demonstrate from the scriptures that the scriptures prophesied he would die and rise again from the dead for salvation for men. And then it says the people that heard that message, it said, the King James word said they were pricked in what? Pricked. It means they were convicted. They came to a knowledge of their sin before God. And they acknowledged their sin before God. And they said, what should we do? Peter said, repent. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge to God you are a sinner. Acknowledge to God that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Alive from the dead, never to die again. Who died and rose again from the dead for you. Amen. And you shall be saved. Amen. And how many people got saved? How many people knew that he was who he claimed to be that day? 3,000. So immediately when Peter preached on the basis of the resurrected Son of God, people received it and believed it, and they knew that everything Jesus claimed was true. Now, I want to just mention, I looked this up this week to see. I don't have time to read all these. It's almost 10 pages here of the prophecies in the Old Testament, meticulous prophecies that prophesied what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in his passion and in his crucifixion. And they were fulfilled right down to the minutest detail. Now, the Lord said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he said, there'll be absolute proof that I am who I claim to be. Amen? I just want to read a few of these. There's a lot of them. It was prophesied that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he was. It was prophesied in detail that he would be smitten and spit upon. It was prophesied about his hands and his feet being pierced. It was prophesied that he would be crucified and numbered with the transgressors between those two thieves. It was prophesied that his garments would be parted and lots would be cast. It was prophesied that they would give him vinegar to drink. It was prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken. It was prophesied that his side would be pierced. It was prophesied that darkness would come over the land. And that's just a few. That would be enough right there. That's absolute proof that the Bible is the Word of God. That's absolute proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. If somebody prophesies you're going to have an important decision to make today, well, you'll find an answer to that. That's just some vague general prophecy. But if it's prophesied they will pluck your beard, that's very specific. Amen? And that's the kind of prophecies we have that God gives us. It gives absolute certainty. And that's why I believe it says in the Bible, every person will be without excuse before God on the day of judgment. Because God has given crystal clear evidence of who Jesus Christ is. For instance, what it says about the Lord's resurrection, I believe it's in the first chapter of Acts, it says that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion with what kind of proofs? Anybody remember the King James word there? Infallible what? Proof. And it doesn't just say infallible proof, it says many infallible proofs. Listen, Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ is not a leap of faith in the darkness and somehow we're hoping it's all true. It's concrete. It's substantial. It's verified. It's authenticated. God's made sure he's on record. Amen? That's the first thing he says in 1 John 5 when he says, if you want to have assurance of salvation, this is the record. God is on record. You can have absolute certainty if you believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished, and you have the absolute certainty of your salvation in him. So, again, if we're going to understand how to be a true disciple, first thing we've got to understand is the sin problem, and then we've got to understand the death, the burial, and resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Because when Paul explained the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare unto you, he didn't say, I declare unto you a gospel, because there's a lot of people say it doesn't matter which way we get there, which religion we get there, we're all going to get there. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. Paul said, he didn't say, I declare unto you a gospel. He says, I declare unto you what? The gospel. There's only one saving gospel. Amen? That's why I think a lot of people, the Lord's going to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you, because you believed a false gospel. Very religious, but it was a false gospel. It was not the true gospel. And, you know, the Lord didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am some of the truth. He didn't say, you know, you take your pick. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and what else? I am the life, and no one can have a relationship with God unless he comes through me. That's true discipleship. Now, that, by the way, did the Lord prophesy his own resurrection after 3 days? I mean, how specific did the Lord himself get with his prophecy? In the very early part of John, I think it's in chapter 2, the Lord brought it up about the temple. And of course, they thought he was talking about the temple building. He was talking about his body. I mean, when he first began his ministry, when he cleansed the temple, and they said, by what authority are you doing what you're doing, cleansing the temple? And he said, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and what will happen? After 3 days, it will be put back together again. And he was talking about his resurrection. So he himself prophesied in very specific ways his death, burial, resurrection. On another occasion, they was asking him, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And he said, well, if you're seeking after signs, be careful with it, because that can be very deceiving. But he said, there is a sign, and he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said, that is an infallible sign that I am who I claim to be. And so God is on record with infallible proof. I'm not saying that you can reason a man to salvation, because the proof can be in front of you, but if you don't want to believe it, you're not going to believe it. And in John chapter 3, he says, this is the condemnation. It's not that men don't have light. It's not that men don't have proof. It says, this is the condemnation that men love what? They love the darkness. So it doesn't matter what kind of proof. If you believe on Jesus Christ, will it mean a change in your life? It will mean a drastic change in your life. It's the difference between light and darkness. And so it's not that the proof is not there, but it's like what the Lord said in one of those parables when he was illustrating the root problem with us. He said, we will not have this man to do what? Rule over us. That's the big problem. We want to be our own self-rule instead of allowing him to be the Lord that he is in our life. Now, I want to just quickly go to some points here about God's word, because the Lord Jesus said, true discipleship is one who has a correct response to God's word. He says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word. Now, whenever a person gets saved, truly born again, will they have a desire for God's word? This is what the Lord is saying. When a baby is born, you don't have to have 15 lessons to teach the baby. You need some food. That baby's going to let you know they want some food. So when a person is born again spiritually, you're going to be spiritually hungry. For one thing, it's so exciting when you first get saved, when you see the gospel and you respond to the gospel and the power of God's word, you just can't get enough of it. Amen? And that's what happened. I tell you, when I got saved, I used to hear the Bible whenever I did hear the Bible, which wasn't that often. But when I did hear it, it was like water on a duck's back. It just go right over my head. But once I had the Holy Spirit within me and I was looking at the Word of God, God began to open up things in there to me. He began to show me things in there. I began to pray about what I was seeing, and God began to respond in response to my prayer. Now, listen, like Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you abide in me, and what else? And my words abide in you. So we need to have the five-finger grip of God's word. And I'm not going to quote all the scriptures on this, but there's a scripture for all five of these. We need to read God's word. We need to study God's word. We need to hear God's word. We need to memorize God's word. And we need to meditate on God's word. There's a scripture for all five of those. I call it the five-finger grip. And recently I said, I need another finger. I need a six-finger grip. Because I can have all five of those going on and still not be applying God's word. And this is what the Lord is saying here. He's not just saying if you spend a lot of time with your head in my word. He's saying if my word, what is he saying? If my word what? Is applied. If my word is appropriated. If you see how my word lives in your life. It's like this week I was going over Psalms 20 one morning this week with our family. And we just covered the first two verses of Psalm 20. And all of a sudden, I noticed there, and it was very helpful to me to know how to pray. to know how to pray. Because a lot of the Psalms, he's talking about his worship of God. A lot of the Psalms, he's talking about his problems, that he needs help from God. But Psalms 20 talks about he's praying for others. And he says four things about it. He says, the Lord help you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. So the Lord help you, the Lord defend you. And then he says, the Lord God send you help from where? Out of the sanctuary. And I began to pay attention to what was in God's word that morning. And ever since I've looked at that, I've been praying that way when I pray for people. Now, can I be sure that God will hear that prayer? You know, 1 John 5 says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, right? Well, how do we know if we're asking according to his will? Well, are we asking according to his word? If we're asking according to his word, we're asking according to his will. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you want and it shall be done. Now, I'm not just talking about mouthing words. I'm talking about believing what God has said to be true. And when you pray, praying with faith that God can do these supernatural wonders on behalf of other people, the miracles that we need from God. Now, there's been times in my life, I just want to give a few examples and bring this to a close as far as continuing in his word. Listen, it's not only how you start, it's how you continue. Amen? Because if you start out with a faith in God's word and then it withers away, something's not right. Something not right, because the Lord is saying, if you're a true disciple, my word will continue. And so God wants to give us, I call this breathing. We talk to God in prayer. And how does God talk to us? God talks to us through his word. Now, nobody has to tell me you need to work on your breathing each day. Make sure you breathe today. It's just a natural, normal, essential, critical activity, right? Well, is it also critical for the Word of God for us to breathe the Word of God in fellowship with him every day? For us to talk to God in prayer and for him to use his Word in our life all through the day? That's why when Robert was talking about this book of the law, or he was talking about meditating on God's word, how often do we meditate on God's word? Day and night. You know, we take it with us. And there's been times in my life, for instance, I just want to mention a few of these. I'm just saying where God gives you something from his word. I was facing a major decision in my life. All the lights were green as far as the things I understood in God's word, as far as other ways that you know how God's leading you. And all the lights were green, and I still did not have a rest in my spirit about it. And I was asking the Lord, you know, what is your will for this? What is your direction for this? And the Lord brought a scripture to mind. He said, over there in Colossians it says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be the final say. Sometimes if you don't have a peace about something and everything looks good about it, but if you don't have a peace about it, that's quite possibly the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I think that we need to listen to those cautions in our spirit that God gives us, even though we may not be able to explain it from our mind. Amen? There's a lot of protection in that. There's a lot of direction in that. A lot of provision in that from God. So that was just one verse, that let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of, it's like, I pictured it like a basketball game when somebody's committed a foul and the referee blows the whistle. Stop the game. There's a violation. If I'm not letting the peace of Christ rule, something needs attention. Amen. Something needs attention because he is the God, like Robert was saying this morning, he's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. God wants me, it's God's will for me to have peace in my spirit. And so, you know, I'm just trying to show the power of his word. One day, I'll finish with this. One day, I was listening to a man teach, and I had heard him teach many times, and he took the break before he's going to teach again. And this person had a question about what he was teaching. And I said, well, I've been hearing him teach for a long time. I might be able to help answer the question. But I didn't want to do it if the Lord didn't want me to do it. And the Lord brought a scripture to mind. Out of Proverbs, it says, he that takes a dog, or it says, he that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one taking a dog by the ears. And it's like the Lord was saying to me, what happens when you take a dog by the ears? And he said, you leave that alone. That's not your business. That's not your problem. That's not your situation. And can God give you what you need through his word? That's what he's saying. If you continue in my word. And so we need to keep the word ever before us. Keep the word of God ever before us. And then we will prove to be truly his disciples. All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, many, 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 many others could testify to the power of the truth of your word. And it's not just that we study it in a Sunday school class or listen to it when a sermon is preached. Lord, your word meets us in the trenches of life. Your word meets us when we're in prison somewhere. Your word meets us when some tragedy has happened. Your word meets us when our whole life has been turned upside down. We thank you, Father, like over there in the Psalms, when your people were at wit's end corner and didn't know what to do, and they had all kind of problems and all kind of difficulties. And it says in the Psalms, you sent your word to heal them. I thank you, God, there's power in your word for the soul to be healed. I thank you, God, there's power that is in our body when we respond to the word of God for you to make us whole, body, soul, and spirit. I thank you that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce into our heart and into the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit and give us the discernment that we need in the inner man about what's really going on so that we don't put a Band-Aid superficially on some outward thing, but we can see by your Holy Spirit what the root of the problem is. Thank you for your word. And, Lord, I pray that you would help every person here to know that they know that they know that they're a child of God. And one simple question. How much do I desire the Word of God? How much do I continue in the Word of God? Is it something I get around to? Or is it something just as essential as eating food for the body? How much more essential is food for the soul? And just like Jesus, when he was tempted, and all three times, when he was tempted, he responded every time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Lord, may we be so saturated with your word that when temptation comes, our decisions come, our problems, our pressures come, Lord, may you use your word to minister to us, to comfort us, to set us free, to undo the heavy burden, to give us that peace that we've been talking about today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.